Well, I want to start today by cluing you in a little bit to my childhood. And let me say this. When I was a kid, it seemed like that my sisters and my brother were telling me all the time two different things. Two different things. The first thing that they told me all the time was this: Lynn, would you just shut up? Just shut up. Please, be quiet. Just shut up. And you know what? That's an easy thing to do. All I had to do was just close my mouth. Although when I stop and think about it, since they told me to shut up all the time, I guess I probably wasn't as good at shutting up as what I thought it was. You know what I'm talking about? And then here's the other thing that I was told to do quite often, and that came not necessarily from all of my siblings, but it primarily came from my older sister as well as my mom and dad. They were always telling me, Lynn, would you just grow up? Just grow up. They told me that a lot. And you know what? Just grow up. I hear that a lot today from God. God says, Lynn, would you just grow up? In fact, quite often I hear it not only from God, but quite often I hear it from my lovely wife, Sandy. Just grow up, come on. And here's the thing, You can tell if someone shuts up, right? All you got to do is look at them, listen to them, you know if they're shutting up or not. But it's really, really tough to know if someone has grown up. Or if someone is growing up. Now, if they are grown up, does that mean that their hair has started to turn colors? Does that mean that their hair has started to turn gray or started to turn white? Does that mean that they're growing up? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that they're growing older. That's all that means. Now, I've met people who have had a head full of just, I mean, shockingly white hair. And still, they're very, very immature people. They're very, very immature people. And so aging doesn't necessarily mean that you are maturing. I mean, how do you know? How do you know that you're growing up? How do you know that you are maturing? How do you know that you're more mature today than you were a year ago? How do you know? For that matter, is growing up something that God wants us to do? Have you thought about that? Is growing up something that God wants you to do? It seems like, and the book of Hebrews addresses this, and by the way, the book of Hebrews is in your New Testament. The book of Hebrews is very, very close to the book of 1 Peter. If you haven't turned to the book of 1 Peter yet, please turn to the book of 1 Peter. The writer of Hebrews addresses the issue of growing up. He seems like he's very, very frustrated with the people to whom he is writing. And he says this to those people in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves. Yet, here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again, starting from square one. Baby's milk. When you should have been on solid food long ago. And then he goes on, milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature, who have some practice in telling right from wrong. In fact, right there, that last line, who have some practice in telling right from wrong, that in and of itself is a sign of maturity. It's a mark of maturity. The ability to tell right from wrong. That takes a level of maturity. And then the writer in Hebrews, I say writer all the time of Hebrews because we don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. A lot of people speculate the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but we don't know for sure because the book of Hebrews does not identify himself. At any rate, you go from chapter 5 into chapter 6, and there you see the writer telling us that we should leave something as well as something that we should pursue. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. He says, Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, or let us pursue maturity. What are we to leave? If you look at the Scripture, it tells you pretty easily. We are to leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. Leave that. And then what are we to pursue? We are to pursue, he says, pursue maturity. We are to press on to maturity. You see, the Bible says in the Message translation or the Message paraphrase, the Bible says simply grow up. Simply grow up. Pursue maturity. Just simply grow up, would you please? That's what I want you to do. I mean, you've heard the gospel, you've responded to the gospel. Now it's time for you to grow up. Now it's time for you to get into areas of the Scripture that are more than just elementary areas of the Scripture, more than just the basics. I mean, eat solid food, he says, it'll make you stronger. Eat solid food, it'll make you not only stronger, but it'll make you more mature. It's good for you. It'll give you endurance. You see, that's what we're supposed to pursue. We're supposed to pursue maturity. Grow deeper. Grow up. And what's really, really sad is this. It's sad to watch a person who has been a Christian for years and years and years, and they can't work their way out of a wet paper bag doctrinally. They've been a Christian for years and years and years, but they can't work their way out of a wet paper bag doctrinally. Oh, they've grown old. Yeah, they've grown old, but they've not grown up. Let me ask you, do you feed yourself? Do you feed yourself on God's Word? Do you feed yourself on God's Word? Do you feed yourself spiritually? Or do you have to have someone else feed you spiritually? Do you have to have someone else feed you spiritually? Or are you yourself cracking open your own Bible? Are you yourself praying every single day? Are you yourself more spiritually mature today than you were a year ago? Now you may ask the question, Lynn, how do I know if I'm growing up? How do I know if I'm maturing? How do I know? I mean, what are some checkpoints that will indicate that I'm actually growing up? And that's what we're looking at today. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. That's what we find. We find there in those scriptures some checkpoints, some markers, some marks of maturity. And Peter begins in chapter 3, verse 8, he begins with this word. He says, finally. Or in the New American Standard Bible, he says, to sum up. To sum up. He's summarizing. Beginning in verse 8, he's summarizing a bunch of thoughts on submission to authority, going all the way back to chapter 2, verse 13. We talked about that just last week. Submitting yourself to the Lord. Submitting yourself to the governing authorities. And then he switches gears and he talks about submission, but he talks about submission to servants. He talks about submission to slaves. And he says, slaves, servants, submit to your bosses. Submit to your masters. Submit to them even if they are jerks. Even if they're good bosses and bad bosses. And then Peter starts meddling in everybody else's life, and he hits close to home. He talks about submission again. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about submission, but the submission of wives to husbands. Oh, that's a controversial subject, is it not? We talked about that last week. But he doesn't stop there in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He goes on in verse 7, and he says in verse 7, he says, husbands, you need to submit as well. He talks about submission of husbands and wives. He's talking to both people. And the context that you look at right there, the context is wives whose husbands, who very well may not be Christians, whose husbands are disobedient to God. And then he says in verse 7, he says, husbands, likewise. And that word's really easy to miss. I mean, really easy to miss. In the same way, husbands, you too are to submit as well. One commentator said this. He says, if a husband lives out verse 7, the wife won't have any problems living out verses 1 through 6. And then he begins in verse 8, finally, to sum up. Here's my conclusion. He describes in verses 8 through 12, he describes the marks of maturity. Now, years and years ago, right after we got married, I started a new job, and I was flying quite a bit, several times a month in different parts of the country just for my job. And one time I was waiting to board the plane, and as I was waiting to board the plane, I noticed a lot of people underneath the plane, working on the plane, loading luggage, all that kind of stuff. But one of the guys I noticed under the plane working was the pilot. And the pilot had a clipboard. On his clipboard, he had a piece of paper. He had in his hand a pen, and he was going from place to place to place underneath that plane, checking things off on that clipboard, checking things off on his list. And that's what we have here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. We've got a checklist. We've got checkpoints. And the first checkpoint, the first thing on the list that Peter talks about in maturing, the first one is unity. Unity. He talks about unity. That's what I see in the words, be like-minded. In verse 1, NIV. Be like-minded. It refers to a oneness of heart. It refers to a similarity of purpose. In agreement on all major points of doctrine. And let me ask you, how are you doing with that yourself? Are you a person who promotes harmony? Do you promote harmony? Now, I'm not talking about uniformity. I'm not talking about uniformity at all. Where everyone looks alike, where everyone thinks alike, where everyone agrees on every single point. Unity is not unanimity, 100% agreement across the board. Peter doesn't use that word. You see, being like-minded has the meaning of not allowing petty things to cause division. Not allowing petty things to cause division. The secret of unity is focusing your full attention on Jesus Christ. The secret of unity is focusing your full attention on Jesus Christ. Agreeing on all points related to Jesus Christ. That's checkpoint number one, being like-minded. Being like-minded with other people in the family of God. Now let's go to checkpoint number two. Now checkpoint number two is sort of a tough one to put into English. The NIV text, if you're looking at that one in your chair there, the NIV text says be sympathetic, but that's not exactly what I want to get at today. That's not exactly what the Greek word is getting at. What I want to use are the words mutual interest. The words mutual interest. The Greek word there means to feel with. It's the absence of competition. It's the absence of envy and jealousy and comparison. It's feeling joy. It's feeling happiness with those people who are happy for some odd reason. They're happy, so you're happy for them. And they're feeling pain. You feel pain. You hurt yourself. They feel loss. You feel loss with them. Just this summer, we had a younger family in our church, and the husband in that younger family lost his dad. Now, we knew it was coming, but in the end, his dad went very, very quickly. That happened in late May. In late June, his mom passed away suddenly. You see, what we do is that when they feel lost, we feel lost ourselves. Do you remember Romans chapter 12, verse 15? In Romans 12, 15, it says this, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and do what? Mourn with those who mourn." We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those people who mourn. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Just live in harmony with one another. When you rejoice, you've got other people who can rejoice with you. When you experience sadness, when you experience loss, you have other people who can walk on that same journey with you. You're surrounded by family. You're surrounded by family. And speaking of family, I want to have a really quick family meeting right now. I've heard from some folks this summer who have been guests here at Fairfield. You know, they've not been here very long. And we are known, I've heard in the community, Fairfield is such a friendly place to be. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But my fear is this, is that Fairfield may start becoming a friendly place to be if we know each other. I know some folks in our chapel service. Our chapel service is growing, and we have some new folks over there. And one of the new couples over there said, you know what? I've talked to the pastor's wife. I've talked to the pastor. I've talked to a couple other people, but we've been here all summer long, and no one really talks to us. I've heard that from someone in this service as well. And so what I want to encourage you to do in this little family meeting that we've got going on right now, what I want to encourage you to do is if you see somebody that you don't know, go ahead and introduce yourself to them. They may say, oh, I've been going here for 10 years. Hey, that's okay. You've still made a new friend. That's quite all right. I mean, that happens to me. That happens to Sandy all the time. But we don't want to be known as a church who is friendly only to each other. We want to be known as a church who is friendly to everybody who walks in those doors, whether it's the first time or the 101st time, okay? So we want to be known as a church who, well, we're family and we're surrounded by family. Now, family meeting over, take out your clipboard, look at your list, would you? Take out your clipboard and look at your list. How are you doing with unity? How are you doing with unity? And how are you doing with the second one, mutual interest? How are you doing with mutual interest? How are you doing with the feelings of other people? Do you hurt when they hurt? And some of you know the family that I'm talking about who lost the dad and the mom, the grandma and the grandpa, in the course of just a few months. Do you hurt with them? Do you hurt for them? Do you rejoice in other people's blessings? Or are you envious of other people's blessings? It's been said, maturity begins to grow. Maturity in you, maturity in me begins to grow when you can sense your concern for others outweighing your concern for yourself. Isn't that good? Here's a third item on your checklist, and that is friendship and affection. Friendship and affection. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, be like-minded. There's unity. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Love one another. Now, the Greek word used there in love, the Greek word used there is the same Greek word that we get for the city, Philadelphia. Philadelphia. What city known? What's Philadelphia known as? It's known as the city of brotherly love. Exactly right. The city of brotherly love. Actually, the word that's there is not Philadelphia. The word there is actually Philadelphoi, but it means brotherly love. It has the idea of being an affectionate friend. An affectionate friend who gives you strength. An affectionate friend who gives you comfort. An affectionate friend who can give you encouragement. When something happens to you and you're all alone, you need encouragement. You need comfort. And what do? Well, many times when something happens to you, what do? You pick up the phone. Hey, guess what just happened? Hey, the bottom just fell out of my life. You see, few things are more lonely than going through a catastrophic event and not having a friend to talk to. You have to connect with someone. Do you have people who will stand with you? Do you have people who will stand with you? Are you deepening your friendships? There's a fellow author, Christian. He used to be the president of Taylor University, Jay Kessler. Some of you may know who he is. Jay Kessler, over in Upland, Indiana, he said this. He says he wants to wind up with at least 8 people who will attend his funeral without checking their watches. He wants to wind up with at least 8 people who will attend his funeral without checking their watches. Do you have 8 people? Do you have 1 person? Do you have 2 people? Maybe you've got a dozen, I don't know. So Peter says here, he says, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. Then here's a 4th thing he talks about. He talks about the fact that we need compassion. He says, be compassionate, verse 8. Some translations say, be kind-hearted. And this Greek word here has to do with the deep-seated organs of the body. The deep-seated organs of the body, the intestines. According to the Greeks, the seat of your emotions is deep-seated in your intestines. Some even say your liver. But deep-seated in your viscera. Deep-seated in your gut. And Peter uses the term, deeply seated feelings in the body. It's also used, the same word is also used in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus saw the multitudes, the thousands of people, and it says that he had compassion for them. He had compassion for them. It means that Jesus hurt in his gut for those people. He hurt in his gut. He hurt in his viscera for those people. He had compassion on those people. And we are today in a world filled with technology, and it is so easy to keep our feelings, to keep our compassion at arm's length, is it not? Let's say you're driving down 31. You happen on an accident, a pretty bad accident. Let's say that you're a doctor or maybe a nurse, and you can see that, you know what, there's some place where I can help. I can help. But the police just keep waving you on. They want to keep the traffic going. They don't give you a chance to be compassionate. Or let's say that you stop on the side of the road and you help somebody with a flat tire. You then find your name in the headlines the next day. Good Samaritan was robbed at gunpoint by a person who had a flat tire. I mean, where's the compassion, right? Where's the compassion? We learn quickly that we can't be compassionate. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. We're supposed to be kind and compassionate to one another. And so how are you doing on your checklist? How are you doing? How are you doing with unity? Are you a harmonious kind of person? How are you doing with mutual interest? Do you hurt when other people hurt? Are you happy when they're happy? How are you doing with friendship and affection? Friendship and affection. And then how are you doing with this whole idea of compassion? What's that look like on your checklist? Number 5, humility. Or be humble. Humility, that's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And what that means is this. It means to be bowed down in your mind. It's an internal thing. It's not an external thing. It's not a public thing. It's not a show of humility. It's not looking like you're a humble person. It's being humble in the mind. It's being humble in the spirit. And you know what? It can be tough to be a humble person if you're gifted in one way or another. If you're gifted athletically, it is tough to be humble. Because everyone is singing your praises. Maybe you're gifted financially. The Lord has blessed you financially. It can be tough to be humble. Maybe it's not that. Maybe you're really incredibly smart. It's tough to be humble when you're blessed in one way over another way. It's tough to be humble because everyone's telling you how great you are. You're believing what everyone's telling you, or maybe you're believing what you're saying to yourself. And Peter says one of the marks of maturity is humility. One of the marks of maturity is humility. One preacher said this, humility is that you don't have to be supervised to get a job done. What you start, you finish. You're able to handle money without spending what you've got. And you don't always have to get even. You don't always have to get even. Now, Peter has written about how we think. You know, be like-minded, be humble. He's also written about how we feel. Be sympathetic, be compassionate. And the last thing that he writes about here, the last three things that he writes about here in verses 9 and 10, he writes about what we do and what we say. What we do and what we say. Look at verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil. Do not repay evil with evil. Following this check mark, this checkpoint of humility, would be a willingness to forgive. That's a mark of maturity. Humility is a mark of maturity, but so is this willingness to forgive. A willingness to forgive. Peter says there, he says, do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, and this is amazing, isn't it? On the contrary, repay evil with blessings. Because to this you were called, so that. To this you were called, why? So that you may inherit a blessing. There's a number of things going on in this verse right here. A lot of things going on in this verse right there. Let's look at the process that's going on in verse 9. First of all, when there's true forgiveness, you refuse to get even. When there's true forgiveness, you refuse to get even. The second thing is this. You refuse to return ugly comments. You don't return insult for insult. And then look at the third thing. I think we got the third thing there as well. Or maybe we don't. There we go. Returning good for evil. Someone does something to you that's just really, really bad. Peter says, return good for evil. And then number four, you're called for that purpose. You are called to this. You are called for that purpose. You have been called to take the brunt of abuse without retaliation, and that's according to 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 20. Why does he want us to do that? Because it finds favor with God. He wants us to be like Jesus. How do I know that I'm growing up? I stop fighting back. How do I know that I'm maturing? I stop fighting back. I stop with the comebacks. Someone disrespects you on social media, you don't retaliate. You just let it go. You don't return insult for insult. And here's something else. It's very, very important. I know I'm growing up when I can. Here it is. I know I'm growing up when I can control my tongue. I know I'm maturing when I can control my tongue. That's number 7. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. There it says, if you want to enjoy life, if you want to see a lot of happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. I know I'm growing up when I can shut my mouth. I know I'm growing up, I know I'm maturing when I can control my mouth. Now, verses 10 and 11, those are from Psalm 34 in the Old Testament. And Peter says here, he says, don't let your tongue speak evil. And if you were to literally translate that, you know what it translates out at? It translates out at this word, stop. Capital S-T-O-P, stop. It's like my brother and my sisters told me, just shut up. Stop with the mouth. Be quiet. I mean, you show me a person who doesn't gossip, or you show me a person who avoids gossip, you show me a person who does not share confidential information, and I will show you someone who is growing in Jesus Christ. They're growing up. They're maturing. Do you want to enjoy your life? Do you want to see happy days? Peter says, control your mouth. Your life will be better. I don't know if you ever have ever seen this going through social media or wherever, but there's a tombstone in England, and this tombstone in England has these words on it. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arbella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Think about it. On the 24th of May, she began to hold her tongue. On the 24th of May is the day that she died. On the day that she died, she finally held her tongue. You don't have to die to do that. Simply ask God to muzzle your mouth. God, please muzzle my mouth. And when someone shares something confidential with you, listen, it's confidential. Through the years, I've had quite a few people tell me things, and they've told me these things in confidence. Lynn, please don't tell anyone because I don't want them to know that I went here. I'd be so embarrassed if anyone ever found out. Lynn, please don't tell anyone that I said. Lynn, please don't tell anyone I went over there or I did this. Please, Lynn, don't tell anyone because I'd be so embarrassed. I will take those things to the grave. Not even my wife knows about those things. When someone shares confidence, if someone shares something in confidence with you, you don't tell a soul. Unless, of course, they're trying to harm themselves, then you need to tell someone. But if they tell something that's going to be terribly embarrassing to them, you take it to the grave. In fact, here's a great scripture. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. How are you doing with your checklist? How are you doing with unity, mutual interest, friendship, affection? How are you doing with compassion and humility? How are you doing with a willingness to forgive? How are you doing with your willingness to forgive? And how are you doing at controlling your tongue? Here's one more thing to write down. Purity and peace. Purity and peace. These are found in verses 11 and 12. Turn away from evil and do good. That's purity right there. Purity. And then he goes on in verse 11 and says this. And then he goes from verse 11 into verse 12. Let's bring that slide up, can we? There we go. He says, search for peace and work to maintain it. And this is really a good scripture to look at. He says, search for peace. And then he says, work to maintain it. It takes work to maintain peace. It takes work to maintain peace. And then verse 12, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. The eyes of the Lord watch over those people who do right. And then he goes on to say, and his ears, that is, ears open to their prayers. God's ears are open to the prayers of people who do right. But, he says, in contrast, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Look at your list, would you? Look at your clipboard. Peter, the Lord for that matter, says to grow up. How do you know that you're growing up? I'm not talking about growing older. I'm not talking about getting this white stuff. I'm talking about growing up, maturing. Look at your checklist. Do you have an area on your checklist that you struggle with? If you have an area on this checklist, in fact, quite honestly, I would be surprised if everybody didn't have at least one area that they needed to work on. But is there an area that you need to work on? If so, you begin to pray about that. God watches over those who do right. God watches over those who do right. His ears are open to their prayers. He watches over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. You pray about those things. You pray about that one thing. You pray about those two things. You pray about those three things. Ask God to help you. In fact, here's a great scripture from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I think. Yeah, chapter 16. It says there in verse 9, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth. Why do the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth? In order that, or I should say in order to, strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God's eyes are searching the earth for people who are 100% committed to Him. Look at your checklist again. Do you need to work on something? Do you need to work on some things? Get to work. Now, I realize that none of us are perfect. I have stuff I got to work on. None of us are perfect. What is it that you need to work on? Where do you need to grow up? You know, I'm really glad years ago when I was sitting in that airport and I saw the pilot underneath the plane, and the pilot was working. Well, the pilot was had his clipboard and he's checking things off the list. Yeah, I got to check that. Yeah, I got to check that. I got to check that. I'm sure I'm glad he didn't ignore any bulging tires. I'm glad he didn't ignore any leaky hydraulic lines. And I don't want you to ignore anything either. I want you to look at your list. I want you to go over it. Look at yourself and start praying. God, this is where I need to improve my life. Unity, interest, friendship and affection, compassion, humility, a willingness to forgive, shutting my mouth, purity and peace. Maybe for some of you, you need to start in a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, I would love to talk with you about that. Any number of people would love to talk with you about that. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for today, and God, we've looked at some rubber meets the road kind of things today with what Peter had to say to us. And Peter said it to the people long, long ago. And Peter said it to us here in the 21st century as well. God help us to be people who hear the word, but people who also apply the word to our lives. God, if there's somebody here who needs to accept Jesus Christ as their leader and forgiver, God, I pray that they would do that today, that they wouldn't leave this place without making that decision. Please, God, help all of us to make those decisions that actually bring a smile to your face and happiness to your heart. God, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.